This morning's sermon was prepared by Reverend Tim Bergsma. This passage is so memorable because of this man who was possessed by thousands of demons and because of a herd of several thousand pigs who jump off a cliff and into the water all to drown. But it might surprise you that it's not about them. The pigs are only the fifth most important part of the story, and the man is only the fourth. Who's the first, second, and third? Well, third are the demons. Second is you and I. And you should know who the first is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Or so, to say it differently, this passage is about the Lord Jesus Christ displaying his power for you and for me, And he uses a few thousand demons, a man who possessed, and a few thousand pigs to do it. In the end, we see that his power, and we are encouraged to put down or put our trust into him as our Savior. Now, this is just one of many miracles that the Lord Jesus did, and they are recorded in the Gospels for us. Why is this one recorded? Why are any of them recorded? Because the New Testament, God's Word, holds Jesus Christ forward as the one who can defeat sin and Satan and for us. And he ultimately does that on the cross. But how do we know that what he did on the cross is enough, that he has enough power? How can we have enough confidence to trust that he has enough power? The answer is, all the miracles the Gospels record him doing, including this event, and there are three things that I bring to you from this passage. First, we meet a man before he finds Jesus. We see Jesus' power displayed, and then we see this man after he has been saved. So before Jesus' power, and after Jesus. Before Jesus, do you get it? This is before and after picture of a sinner. Look at what the Lord can do. So this is where it begins, with this man, as he is before he knows Jesus. If there had been a before picture taken of this man, you would say, it's the most awful picture taken of me. Don't ever show anyone. And it would be the ugliest looking picture. We have here a man caught in the clutches of sin, a man who is in bondage to these demons who possess him. So the Lord Jesus and his disciples have sailed across the Sea of Galilee to the country of the Gadarenes. And Luke writes in verse 27, when he stepped out onto the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes. And did he live in a house? He did not live in a house, but in the tombs. So he was homeless. Nobody wanted him to live with them. He was mentally unstable. He was running around with nothing on. The other Gospels tell us that no one could live with him because he was so violent. And so he lived in the graveyard, which back then was not as nice as our graveyards are today. There's no mowed grass, no nice pathways. It was a dark and dank place. And the other Gospels also say people could hear him crying out and screaming in the night, howling in the dark. This is not just figurative. This is literal. This is where our sin, if left unchecked, leads us. I would think this is what every person in hell looks like. It's not a pretty picture. He's possessed, but it's not like he was a good man, an upstanding gentleman, and the devil came along and ruined him and made him like this. This is what happens when we give ourselves over to sin. When we give ourselves over to sin, we open ourselves up to the devil. So this man must have embraced sin fully. And the devil sent not one, not two, but thousands of demons to take him. Except for the restraining grace of God, every sinner would look like this. We would all be a Hitler or worse. Imagine living like this man. You may think you don't have anything, everything you want in life now, but imagine if God's restraining grace and common blessings that we all have are removed from us, and we become like this man. And here's the thing. Sin is constantly presented to us as something good, something attractive, something exciting. It's all a lie. One of the most popular musical artists today is a musician who goes by the name Lady Gaga. Her music is everywhere. She has a song titled Judas. And it is, and in the song, she's dating Jesus, but she wants to be with Judas because Judas is the bad boy. And this is the popular view. You want the sinner because he's more exciting to hang around with, more fun. You don't want the good guy. He's boring. Now, that's a blasphemous song, of course, and it's supposed to be a racy song. But there's also, for example, the phrase, sinfully delicious, and that's used in a commercial about chocolate. And that's not intended to be racy, but fun. But in both of these, it's Satan's deception. Whether he's overtly racy or charming, he wants to make us think not just that sin is not that bad, but that sin is better, that sin is the right choice. And while we would throw our arms up in disgust over the first one, the song, we might not even blink at the second one, the chocolate commercial. But in reality, they're the same message. Pick me, pick me. Choose sin, it'll be nice. You know you want it. There is no greater deception in all the world than that. To give another example, the sexual revolution of the 70s and 80s has given people what they think they want. That's the upfront message. But what's the reality? Broken marriages, broken homes, broken families, increased abortions, children hurt, sadness, depression, anger, bitterness, jealousy, and murder. You don't see that displayed in the ad for all those other websites, do you? Imagine that. Do you want to become even more sad than you already are? Do you want to really hurt your children? Are you looking to destroy your wife, your husband, and bring them long-term depression and bring yourself to financial ruin? No, we never hear the truth. This man is what we would all become if God were to let sin and the devil run its course in us, wild, naked, screaming and violent, and living in a graveyard. This is a ruined man. This is sin's end. Now, this is an extraordinary case. I'm not saying it's completely unique, but it is extraordinary. So many demons, because what God wants to show us that the Lord Jesus' compassion and power is greater even than extreme sin and extreme demonic possession. But it is what we could be, unless God restrains sin in each of us. We need to be very careful about letting sin into our minds, about letting it come before our eyes, about letting sin have any place in our homes, on our cell phones, in our lifestyle. Who's to say that God will continue to be gracious with us? Is he obligated, when we keep choosing sin, to save us from its consequences every single time? He's under no obligation to do that. And he wasn't to this man as well. And led by his sin, this man became possessed over time by thousands of demons. Now this man says that his name is Legion. That's not really his name. Legion refers, of course, to a Roman military unit of 6,500 men. Luke says he called himself Legion because many demons had entered him. Now, I don't know if that means literally 6,500 demons were in him, or just too many to count. There were 2,000 pigs that became possessed. Luke just says there were many, many swine, but Mark tells us there were about 2,000. So it would seem there were at least 2,000 demons. Let's just take this at face value. There are thousands of demons in this man. But whether there's 1, 2,000 or 6,000, no demonic force can take control of a human life unless we allow it, and sin is the invitation. We open the door, and if God chooses not to shut the door after that invitation is entered, this is what can happen. This is the before picture of anyone who has not been yet delivered by Jesus. They may not look this extreme, although there are some who do, but even this man must have looked and lived somewhat normal for a time. It's usually a progression. This is sin. This is what it does to us, and it's not even the last stop. There's still hell. Jesus is called Savior. This is why. This is what we need to be saved from ourselves and from Satan, who feeds off our sin like a parasite off bacteria. But this man here is no longer capable of saving himself from his misery than you and I are of jumping and touching the moon. He needs someone to save him. He needs Jesus. And that's what we see happen next. And this is our second point, Jesus' power. And the overwhelming message from this event, when Jesus shows up and the man comes before him, the overwhelming message is this, that Jesus has absolute power over Satan and his demons and over sin. It's not just his power on display, it's his absolute power, it's crushing power, it's unmistakable who is in control here. Four things that happen expressly show us this power. Look at the first. These demons, they worship. They fall at Jesus' feet as soon as the man sees Jesus. Verse 28. He cries out and falls down before him, and this is worship. Now it's the demons who are controlling him. They cause him to fall down and worship. So this is not saving worship. This is, you know how it's put in Philippians 2, that one day where every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee and every tongue, not just Christians, but everyone. Everyone will bow and worship before him, and some will love it, but some will hate it. But they will bow. That's the type of bowing that's happening here. It's not love, but it is worship. And most importantly, it tells us clearly who's the most powerful here. Secondly, the second way we see Jesus' absolute power here, they ascribe to him honor. They ascribe him honor. They address him here in verse 28 as Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Isn't that remarkable? Now, whether they are flattering him or trying to flatter him or mocking him, I wouldn't know. It doesn't matter. They say what they say, Son of the Most High God. They could have just said Jesus or Son of God, but they knew exactly who he is and who his Father is. And even the demons themselves are telling us that. He has absolute power, straight from their own mouths, which were facing the ground at Jesus' feet the moment they happened to say this, Most High, while our mouths are most low. There is more to this passage, and so there's more to this sermon. But I'm tempted to stop here and just leave you thinking this. The Lord Jesus, standing thousands of demons at his feet, nose to the ground, crying out, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. But there's more. The third way we see Jesus' absolute power here is they worship. They ascribe to him honor. Now third, they beg him for mercy in verse 28. When we saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. These demons terrified the local city and the whole countryside in the man that they possessed. And now they themselves are so terrified of Jesus. How strong will he be? How strong must he be if the ones we are terrified of are terrified of him? And they beg him for mercy. And we know why they beg for mercy. Verse 20 says, they do so because Jesus had just commanded them to come out of this man, and so they beg. Do you know what this tells us? Jesus says, come out. And they say, I beg you, do not torment me. This tells us that they have to obey when Jesus commands. That, is that not absolute power? A school bully who's much stronger than another boy can say to him, give me your lunch money. And even though the bully is stronger, the boy can say to him, no, I won't. He might still lose his money, but he can still say that to him, because the bully has strength, but he does not have absolute power. Jesus has absolute power, because the demons don't say, no, we won't. They say, I beg you, do not torment me. And that is incredibly comforting to know, because we can fear the consequences of sin, because we sin. What's stopping us from becoming just like this man here and being possessed even by one demon? Jesus. Jesus can stop this from happening to us, or he can save us from it. Because look at him here. He is powerful over sin and the devil. Now they say, do not torment me. Torment is a word the New Testament uses, especially Jesus himself, as a word to describe hell. Hell is the place of torment. So they're probably asking, and it's a singular voice asking in verse 29, so maybe he is the head demon speaking for this group of demons, and he's asking that Jesus not send them to hell. Later in the verse, in verse 31, they all shouted out together in a frenzy, it says, and they begged him again. They begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, which is another word that Jesus uses for hell, the abyss. They beg him, they're terrified of him, they have to obey him. And that reminds me of Psalm 2. Let's look at it for just a moment. If you're scared of the devil, of demons, if you're scared of what sin can do to you, if you're scared of an enemy, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Now listen to this. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then shall speak to them as his wrath, or in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yes, I have set my king on my body, on my holy hill of Zion. This is a grand declaration by God the Father against anyone and everyone who sets themselves against Jesus Christ. Say what you will, but I have set my king on my holy hill. In other words, Jesus is king. No matter what you say or plot, he has absolute power. He reigns. Now back to Luke 8, but keep Psalm 2 playing in the background as it was. They fell at his feet and worship. They ascribed him honor. They begged him for mercy. And now, the last way we see Jesus' absolute power here. They obey him. Verse 32. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him. Third time. They begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep hill and into the lake and drowned. The question we might have is, why? Why did Jesus send them into this herd of pigs? The answer is to show his power. He could have sent them straight to hell, and we would have seen his power if he did that. But would you expect this? Go into pigs? But once he said it, they had to do it. And that they suggested it first detracts nothing from Jesus' great display of power here. They were begging for anything but to be sent to hell. Don't send us to hell. We'll go anywhere. We'll go into the pigs if you tell us to. Just don't send us to hell. Okay, go into the pigs. They had to, because he commanded it, and they did it. Now, all the pigs drowned, so in a few moments, they weren't in the pigs anymore. So Jesus didn't send them there just so that they could be in the pigs and out of the way. He knew they'd be out in a moment. He sent them there to show us that if he wants to send 6,000 demons into pigs, then 6,000 demons are going to go into pigs. If he tells 6,000 demons to go to Jupiter, then the 6,000 demons are going to Jupiter. And when he is ready to send them to hell, they are going to hell. They have to obey him. And remember the original audience and his disciples who were with him, who were witnessing this whole incredible event. They and all Jews viewed pigs as defiled. Pigs were disgusting and religiously unclean to them. And here Jesus sent demons, not into sheep or cows, but into something disgusting and unclean. And they went because they had to. The disciples must have retold this event later, or in Luke to have written this down. And I can imagine as they came to this part, they would have said it like this. And they were sent into pigs. Ha, pigs. This is a glorious display of Jesus' absolute power over the devil and thousands of demons. They weren't just defeated, they were humiliated. And how much effort did Jesus exert? He just spoke. The only movement we read that Jesus made in this passage is back in verse 27. It says this, "And when he stepped out onto the land, this man came and fell at his feet." That's it. One step. Jesus is not just a Savior, but he's the best Savior that you will find. A better, stronger Savior anywhere. In no other country and in no other religion. He used only one step. If there is sin in your life, you can't defeat it. You need Jesus. He can save you from it. If there is devilish activity in your life, Jesus can save you from it. Have you asked him? Have you fallen at his feet? And look what happens next. We saw the before picture. We saw Jesus' display of power. And now we see the after picture. Verse 35. Speaking of the townspeople now who've come out to see what was going on. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found this man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He was no longer naked. He was no longer babbling and screaming out, trying to kill people. He was sitting down at the foot of Jesus. Do you know what he has now? He has peace. No, we don't read that Jesus gave him health, wealth, and prosperity in this world. He didn't make him a millionaire. He didn't tell him to go dream big, and he can accomplish anything that he wants to. No, none of that. That's not the gospel. The gospel does not result in us being go-getters. When Jesus saves us, we sit at his feet and we have peace, knowing that we are under his care. I'm not saying that we don't work or study or choose a career. I'm saying it doesn't matter so much what we do or what we have as a career or how much money we make. For one who's been saved, it is our greatest desire to sit at Jesus' feet. Do you know what sitting at Jesus' feet means? That's what disciples do. They sit at their master's feet. They sit and learn what he teaches. The man is now a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And when we read in verse 38, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him more. More begging. But now, this is a different reason for begging. There is a total change of nature now. Before, the fear was, don't send me to hell. Now the fear is, don't leave me. That's a Christian. That's one who's experienced the power of Jesus on their behalf against their sin and against the devil himself. It's not hell we fear anymore. It's a day apart from Christ. Do you know that fear? Don't leave me. Have you ever begged for that? In conclusion, this is Jesus. He is our Savior. There is nothing, no power of the devil, or even 6,000 of his demons that can stand against him, literally. They couldn't stand, they fell at his feet. He will save you. Just ask him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice that enables us to defeat sin and the devil, to become your chosen ones. Give us your Holy Spirit and never depart from us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.